I want to think for just a moment about the fact that God speaks so much in the Bible about being humble and getting rid of pride. And of course, we all think of that as Christians, that we need to have the humility of Jesus Christ, the humility pictured by the days of unleavened bread with the flat bread, and how Jesus humbled himself before the will of God and gave his life. And all of those are really good things to think about individually. But you know, there's a lot in the Bible about God humbling Israel, and that Israel as a whole needs to be humbled and to remove the pride. After all, Satan let his pride lift him up, and he turned against God's way. Solomon became very proud of his own wisdom, decided he was going to find out what was good for man to do rather than just trusting God. So he tried silliness, he tried laughter, he tried drunkenness, he tried 1,000 women. I mean, he really tried his own wisdom. I think it's interesting, at the end of all of this testing, he said there's nothing better than to eat and drink and to enjoy life with the wife whom you love all your days. You know, he never had a wife who was a companion. You can't have 1,000 women and have companions. But if you have one wife, she can be your life's companion. And as the old song said, you'll never grow old. How many of you happen to remember that song? Just the old people who've grown old. That's what's happened. They're the only ones. Be my life's companion and you'll never grow old. I want to turn to Isaiah 2, verses 11 through 17. Isaiah 2. I was never cursed with all of that wisdom, nor was I cursed with being a handsome young man that girls threw themselves at. I didn't realize that it was a blessing when I was young to not be a cute, handsome young man or tall and handsome. I like the ad on TV, if you've seen it, of the lady who, she's got this adorable little fat boy who's sitting there giggling at her, and she said, I was always the kind who was attracted to the tall, dark, and handsome. And she says, who would have known that the love of my life would be short, fat, and bald? And this little boy who's not quite a year yet, and he was cute. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What day is that going to be? That's the world tomorrow. After Jesus returns and he puts down the pride and vanity and egotism of this world. Satan is bound. And that gets rid of a lot of the influence toward pride and self-will right there. Getting rid of his spirit and his influence. Verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. God actually compares some people to the cedars of Lebanon, but he's being poetic here. And that is that God is going to press down those things that are haughty. I mean, he's not worried about trees that are high and lifted up upon all the oaks of Bashan. That's the Golan Heights, and they get more rain up there. It's a dry area, but the heights pick up rain as the air goes up over them. It cools off, and you get more rain up on the Golan Heights, the Bashan. And so things grow bigger there, including the bulls of Bashan, which are mentioned occasionally. Upon all the high mountains, mountains are often used as government in the Bible. But God says he's going to suppress all the things that are high and lift up all the things that are low. And he said, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, some believe that they, Tarshish was the name of Spain, although others believe it was the Japanese were the Tarshish. And some believe actually that some went both ways. And upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of, or we would say ships today, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, the nice thing is that God has worked on us already to humble us even before the day of the Lord and before Jesus Christ returns. And I would say, with no exception in this room, well, maybe I shouldn't be quite that dogmatic, but very few of us are not ready to have Jesus Christ come, and we ourselves are willing to say before him we're nothing. To be like the 24 elders, that even if we're given crowns, which he says he will give his children in that day, and they will rule over so many cities and be kings and priests. But remember how the 24 elders cast their crowns before God and, you know, praised him. We're nothing. The crowns we wear are a gift from you and subject to your rule forever and ever. And I want to turn to Isaiah 3 and read verse 5. Isaiah 3 and verse 5. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Now, we see that in our society. Actually, that began many years ago. It's always been a potential problem. And people being oppressed, people oppressing one another, everyone by his neighbor. There are areas of the world and of our nation where people are safe, but there are a lot of areas where you're not. You and I would be afraid to go to some areas of Nashville. You might be afraid to walk through town. And other towns, the larger the town, the more areas that you might find that you wouldn't want to walk. And maybe even walking in the country in some areas, you'd be a little nervous. And people are sometimes insolent toward the elders. During the 60s, the statement was by young people, never trust anybody over 30. How many of you remember that? Never trust anybody over 30. There you go. Now, all of those people are how old now? You know, 60s and upper 60s. But now going down in chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Isaiah 3. Verses 16 through 24. And this is speaking of Israel, not just the Jews in what we call Israel today, but this was Israel, the daughters of Zion. And he says, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Now, you know, men are also filled with pride, especially when we're young. If a guy's, you know, got himself all pumped up and muscular and he's wearing his muscle shirt so he can show off his muscles. Not everybody who has muscles is just filled with vanity, but or not every young lady is that way, although sometimes you wonder, plastic surgeons are making a huge amount of money keeping people what they consider beautiful. After a while, Lucretia will look at people on TV who have gotten a little older, movie stars, and she'll say, well, she's certainly had, You know, she can barely smile. Her face is so tense and tight where she's had facelifts. And I remember once in Boise, Idaho, that I was downtown, and it was, there aren't a lot of four-lane roads in Boise, Idaho, but this one was four-lane. It's the main street through town going east-west. And I was pulled up to a traffic light, and somebody right beside me was pulled up. And there was a lady going by who looks like she needed to practice wearing her high heels a little more. And she was going across, and it was really just fit this perfectly. It was walking across there, and her head was high. And it was so obvious. You'd say, well, it was just Fred Keller's looking. I looked at the person beside me in the car, and they were laughing hysterically. So here we were all laughing at this person going across. And it goes on. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery. Now some of these things are not bad. They're not wrong things. It's the attitude. We see that Sarah had wealth. And Abraham sent with his servant jewelry to give to the future wife of Isaac. And so it's not wrong to have these things. It's pretty much the attitude with which we have them. Paul said, don't let your beauty be these things. The jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles. Now see, the attitude is the problem here. It was the attitude. Because he starts off, what was the first thing he said? The daughters of Zion are haughty. There's where the problem comes. It's not glorifying God. And you know, sometimes this amazes me. We were staying with someone who's not with us anymore. And they put Lucretia, this family, our friends, put us in the room of their daughter, their teenage daughter. So, and she stayed somewhere else. So we were sleeping in her bed. And she had, and here's an absolutely gorgeous girl. Absolutely gorgeous girl. But she had a table absolutely filled with potions and colorings and and you're thinking, if this isn't gilding the lily, this girl was so beautiful. And yet she felt she had to have all of these things. And you know what does that? It's society. Society makes you believe that she needed these things to be attractive and to fit in, to look right. And she was gorgeous. I mean, teenage girls tend to be gorgeous. Young people, teenagers children tend to be gorgeous. And she was. She was especially gorgeous. And all of these things that you have here, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors. Not wrong to have purses. The fine linen, the turbans and the robes. It's the attitude. And verse 24, and so it shall be instead of a sweet smell. And by the way, we would prefer that you smell sweet, although if you wear too much, you're going to bother those people who are sensitive to smells. There will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a beautiful sash, just a belt, have a rope for a belt. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. Or we'd say a gunny sack, burlap sack, and branding instead of beauty. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 9 through 15... Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Now, Ezekiel was told that the prophecy that he had was for the end time. The prophecies that he would be giving were for the end time, not for his day. It was for a future time, a time just before the day of the Lord, a time of the great tribulation. And God said to Ezekiel that there would come a time worse than had ever been and worse than would ever be again. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. So there are several places in the Bible. Daniel mentioned the same time. Worse than would ever be. Well, before that happens in Ezekiel 4, he tells somewhat about it and how it's going to be. He says Ezekiel 4 verses 9 through 15. And by the way, if you go to a health food store, or maybe a grocery store, you can sometimes find what is called Ezekiel bread. Right? And people thinking, well, this is really good bread. And nutritionally, it is really good bread. It just so happens that God was giving him this bread to show it as a punishment. You see, the good bread was wheat, the finest of wheat the Bible mentions. Poor people who couldn't afford wheat except on special occasions would have barley bread. Barley bread is low in gluten, so it wouldn't rise up. If you try to get barley bread, you can make it rise a little bit, but no, it doesn't have the gluten in it. And so barley was a cheaper bread. But if you were really poor, you had to throw all kinds of things in rather than just wheat. So he says, take for yourself wheat, barley. Those were the typical bread. But now you're going to throw into this bread beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side. This was an example to Israel and Judah of the punishment they were going to receive. That they wouldn't have just wheat and beautiful, highly puffy bread. You're going to have whatever you can make your bread out of. Whatever you can find to make your bread. 390 days you shall eat it. And your food, verse 10, which you shall eat, what you eat shall be by weight. 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. Know how much that 20 shekels is? Any of you happen to have it in your margin? Does it say? 8 ounces. That's right, half a pound. That was his food for the whole day. Was 8 ounces. So this was, he was letting Ezekiel set an example of being punished. So very little to eat. Wouldn't make up one of those loaves that you get down at the health food store called Ezekiel bread, which is probably what? Probably a pound, would at least. Would you say one loaf would be? Or more? You know, it's heavier, so you throw all that in there. From time to time you shall eat it. And that is just, you're just taking little bits of it. Then he says, you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. Now does your inspired margin tell you how much 1/6 of a hin is? I don't know how you'd say to yourself, well, I've never had a chicken in my house anyway. But do you have it in there? Two-thirds of a quart. Or some believe it's as much as a quart, but it's a quarter less. That's all the water you get for all day long. And he says, and you shall eat it as barley cakes. That's because it's not going to rise up. And bake it. Now here's where he's really going to humble him. Bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. That is, you had to take human dung. And dried up human dung will burn. I've never tried it myself, but I know that they used to use cow patties. Cow chips, that's right. Cow chips. They'd be dried up and they would use, and some countries use them. I would rather use a cow chip. Cows at least are eating mostly grass and hay and such, but human dung, So if any of you want your Ezekiel bread, if you're really going to have it authentically the way God originally intended, you got to cook it on human dung. So I don't know how many you get down at the store that where it says, authentically baked over human dung. However, there's the good news that comes here. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast. Now those were all ceremonially defiled. Nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, oh, here's the good news. See, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. So he got the cow chips. You know, I forget where it is that they have a cow chip tossing contest every year. Is it Amarillo, Texas? I bet you came in the top 10. The top four. Okay. Ezekiel 5, verses 11 and 12. I just wondered, J.R., if your friends in the music business have ever accused you of really being good at tossing the cow dung, at putting it out, saying, if there's anybody who can put out... No, I'm just kidding you. That's all right. All right, Ezekiel 5, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. Verse 12. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So there's the small amount of food that they're going to have. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now this is interesting. He's talking about what's coming before the day of the Lord. And he says of Israel, that one third of you are going to die by the pestilence and famine. That is disease and famine. This is that time, that great tribulation that Jesus spoke of. That there's no other time like it. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you. That is warfare. But the others, it says, I will scatter another third to all the winds. It talks about going into slavery. And the Bible mentions in many places that when Jesus returns, he will have to gather the outcast of Israel again. The second time he will gather Israel. He gathered Judah twice, but now he's going to gather Israel and bring them from wherever they are scattered around the world. And it mentions many places that they will be scattered, many nations that they will go to. But he says, I'll draw out a sword after them. And it makes you wonder, well, how many will actually survive into the world tomorrow as human beings in the flesh? How many will survive? Isaiah chapter 6 gives a clue. Now, Jesus quoted Isaiah 6 starting in verse 9. And so did Luke when he wrote the book of Acts, and he quoted Paul. Paul quoted it in the last chapter of the book of Acts. Quoted these same verses out of Ezekiel chapter 6. Jesus quoted these verses when he was telling, when they asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" "Because in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that seeing you shall see but not perceive, hearing you shall hear but not understand." And so he starts off in verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive." And the world is blinded. God is going to open their minds. Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," in John 6, verse 44. And he quoted this in Matthew 13 to tell why he spoke in parables, so they wouldn't understand. "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes." There's a lot in the book of Isaiah about people being blind and deaf and lame. But you know, he's speaking spiritually. He says, "Make the heart dull, the eyes heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Now that is where Jesus and Paul ended their quote. But you know, when we read Isaiah, we find some details that they didn't bother quoting. Well, if they did quote, Matthew didn't record that he quoted, that Jesus did, and Luke didn't record that Paul did. But let's you and I read the context for this. Verse 11 tells a little more about this blindness that's on the world. "Then I said, Lord, how long? How long are people going to be blinded? How long?" As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Even to this day there's a veil cast over the reading of the law, that those who would look into it cannot see it, cannot understand it. And Satan is deceived the whole world, has blinded the whole world," it says in Revelation 12, verse 9. And God allows that. God allows that. But he will have mercy on them. And he answered, here's how long. "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant." That's this great tribulation. "The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And then verse 13 is difficult in the Hebrew, but it's clear enough to make the point. "But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming," or be for use, that God will use. "Like a terebinth tree or an oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down. So there's something left. So the holy seed shall be its stump." There will be a few left, but how many? "If two-thirds are killed right away, a third by the pestilence and famine, a third by the sword, and then a third goes out scattered with a sword after them, how many of those who are scattered survive?" Well, from the original number, there are going to be a tenth. And that's going to be about the extent of it. And you find other places where the Amos chapter 5 and verse 3. Amos chapter 5 and verse 3. Amos 5 and verse 3. "For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by a thousand." Now, if a tenth actually make it back home, how many will it be? "Shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." I want to read one other thing, and it's in Ezekiel 20, verse 33 through 44. We read from Ezekiel already, but I want to go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, verse 33 through 44. Here is a prophecy for Israel, Judah. And there's something that really amazes me in here. And it has to do with humility. That God will resurrect everybody that has died, who has never had a chance, and give them their first chance. We know that. We've studied that. We've gone into it. The last great day shows that. Many prophecies on that. Things that are said in the book of Revelation of the second resurrection, but at the end of the 1,000 years. But here in verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples. Now, here's the interesting thing. He mentions people going into captivity and the troubles that they will have in captivity. Now, what if you or I, and I'm, well, let's pick ourselves. Let's say if we were not being called now and given our chance now, and we went into the tribulation and we survived the pestilence and the famine. And we survived the warfare, and we were scattered to the wind, you or I, and we went into captivity and were slaves in a strange land. Now, we're trying to survive, and many will be, the sword is after them who are scattered. Many will die. And now it's the return of Jesus Christ. And we have survived, you and I. And God calls us out of these lands and says, brings us out into the wilderness. We think we've got it made. Wait, we don't have it made. I will bring you out from the peoples. Well, that's good. I want to come out from the slavery. And gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand. With an outstretched arm. And with fury poured out. And I will... Now, does he take us immediately into Palestine? Israel? No, he says, I will bring you into the wilderness. Well, why are we going to the wilderness? Why aren't we going directly to Israel? I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. That was an expression for taking a tithe, the tenth. That's how the first tithe of the animals, of the new calves and the new lambs, not the firstborn, but the second, third, fourth. Firstborn was festival tithe. But the second, third, fourthborn, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, just as he made a covenant with them at Sinai. But notice what he says here. I will purge the rebels from among you, just as happened in the wilderness. He's not through purging. The tribulation wasn't enough to do it. The captivity wasn't enough to do it. The sword wasn't enough to do it. Now, just because they came out of captivity doesn't mean they make it to the promised land. I will purge the rebels from among you. and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel." I guess he hadn't gotten them down to a tenth yet. "Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel," this is not speaking to just the house of Judah, "thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them." He's going to bring back those who are the humble, those who are the teachable. Now the others will have their chance, but not at the beginning of the millennium. "And there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered." This has never happened to the house of Israel. "And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled." And you know what the difference will be? Remember how he mentioned the pride of Israel? These will be people who will not have pride left. It says, "And you shall loathe yourselves." Isn't that what every one of us had to do before baptism? Examine ourselves, repent humbly before God. "You shall loathe yourselves." I went through quite a period of, I still loathe myself, but you know, there's something in me that's decent, but it's not, it wasn't there before baptism. It's Jesus Christ living in me. But the Fred Kellers, before receiving Jesus Christ, was loathsome. Good word. "Loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord." The title I gave to this sermon is Humbling Israel. It's a lesson for all of us.